coming from Hebrews chapter 6, where God says that is one of those doctrines that is essential to our understanding of God's plan. And in the first sermon, we talked about what eternal judgment is and the process God is using for eternal judgment. And we talked about the fact that to understand eternal judgment for all of mankind who has ever lived and who will ever live, that we understand God has a purpose for man. God is building his house, as it were. We sing a song called, "Unless the Lord shall build the house, the weary builders toil in vain." And God is building a house. Other scriptures talk about him building a house, and that's his kingdom. And I thought that's from Psalm chapter 127. You read Psalm 127, and it goes on and talks about the Lord building the house, and it talks about his children. So we can liken judgment and his plan to building a house or building a building right out here now. And to start off with, there are only a few involved in the building of that structure. And when those people build that structure, and the architects and the builders and the carpet layers and everything else, then that'll be done. And then a whole bunch of people are able to come in and make use of that. Well, that's basically God's plan, is that he's having some builders and he's building the house with the first fruits of his plan. And those first fruits are doing a lot of work and preparing and getting the structure ready. And then at the millennium and the great white throne judgment, he's moving people into that facility. And that's God's plan. That's why he hasn't called everyone right now. We've got the builders who are the first fruits. So God has a purpose for man to bring all people into his family. And God's a fair and merciful judge. He's not just calling a few, but he's opening it up to mankind to be a part of his family. That's why he put man on earth. And when we understand that God's not trying to judge all people at this time, it said that he's blinded the minds of the world. He's allowed Satan to keep man's eyes blinded. He hasn't opened their ears to hear or their hearts to see and to understand, because they're not the builders right now, the first fruits of the builders. And then he's going to move everyone else in at a later time. Last Sabbath that we talked about this in the second part or third, whichever it was, we went through Romans chapters 10 and 11, and the essence of that is where in chapter 11, verse 23, it says if they, we talked about, remember the tree and the branches, which was Israel, it was cut off from his salvation tree, and then the Gentiles, the rest of mankind, have an opportunity to be grafted in. And then it says, if they do not persist in unbelief, that's Israel that was cut off, and in principle, mankind that was cut off. It says, if they don't persist in unbelief, they'll be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So he cut people off from his knowledge. They fell, as it were. But then it says they'll be resurrected, and God will graft them into that salvation tree again. And he says the stubbornness of the people of Israel is not permanent. And chapter 11 of Romans, verse 26 says, so all Israel will be saved, and I will take away their sins. And he said he's committed them to blindness so that he might have mercy upon all. So he's putting off their salvation to another time. And so we ended basically with that. Now, we stopped before I finished this section. We'll pick up from there today right now. Those people who are blinded by God, he hasn't allowed them to see his truth. When do they get a chance for salvation? What is Israel who were cut off from that salvation tree and they were down? When are they going to be grafted back in? Revelation 20 and verse 5, we don't have to turn over there, but it says the rest of the dead, now the first fruits be changed to spirit being at the return of Jesus Christ and changed to spirit being, and so that's the first resurrection, but then the rest of the dead All people who have not had a chance for salvation did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And so there's a millennium when Christ returns where people will have a chance for salvation then. Their eyes will be open. Jesus Christ, the first fruits will be working with them. Then after that 1,000 years, the great white throne judgment, all these people are resurrected. Ezekiel 37 verse 4, if you go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. And this shows when the rest of the dead will live. Now this is speaking specifically of Israel, those branches that were cut off. They weren't allowed to see the truth. They rebelled against God. Now what about them? Ezekiel 37 verse 4. And then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to these bones. And so here's a prophecy about what's going to happen to Israel who had been cut off. It said, say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. And so God is speaking to them again, and now he's going to give them a mind to see so they can understand where previously he had cut them off. And we went through the many scriptures in a previous sermon that showed that they were cut off. In verse 5, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath in you. I'll make you live again. They were dead. They were cut off. Now he's bringing them back up and grafting them back into that tree. And thus says the Lord, behold my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you to the land of Israel. And when that happens, verse 13, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now he opens their minds. He removes the blindness. He gives them the light so they can see. And then you'll know I am the Lord, where previously they didn't have a full understanding. And my people, and I brought you up out of your graves, verse 14. This is the difference between dealing with Old Testament Israel or mankind in general who haven't been given the light. He says, verse 14, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. Now, this isn't just the breath that he's putting in them. It's the Holy Spirit that is given to them, because it says, and I shall place you in your land, and then you will know I am the Lord that have spoken it and performed it. Now, this is talking prophetically about Israel. But in principle, you can extend that to any person who has lived and has not had an opportunity to really know the truth and to understand it. Is this just for Israel, or is it for all who will be given judgment? Let's just take one classification of people who have died through history. And this can be, at the very first of man's history, it can be in the middle of the 6,000 years, or it can be near the end. Let's just take one class of people, and that is children. Now, I'm not just referring to children when I'm talking about this principle, because adults have had their minds blinded and God has done that, but let's just take a child and think through what God is doing. What about children in some of the Gentile nations when Israel went in and God says, destroy them all, men, women, and children? And so here's a five-year-old who is a Philistine, and that five-year-old is killed. Okay, so here's a dead five-year-old, maybe buried, maybe put in a mass grave or whatever. What about that child? What's going to happen to it, him or her? Well, at the second resurrection, at the end of the 1,000 years, that child is going to be raised up as a five-year-old or as a three-year-old or whatever. What about the five-year-old child of a member of the church who in the latter times died? Five-year-old does not have God's spirit. He doesn't have an understanding to be held accountable for his or her actions. Let's look at God's mind and help us to see what God's plan for them is. Would God cut that five-year-old Philistine child off because he didn't obey God? or a member's child if they died at age 2 or 3 or 4 or 5? Is that God's mind? Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And again, we're talking about children just to illustrate the issue. And in principle, we're using the same thing when you talk about when God doesn't allow a person to see his plan. Is he going to cut them off because he blinded them? Well, we saw the scriptures last time where he says, no, Israel has not been cut off because of their transgression. Matthew 18:5. Let's just take a child and see what God's judgment on a child would be. Matthew 18, verse 5, and he's telling you and me that. And if he's telling us to do it, it shows that he is, of course, he's much infinitely more righteous than we are in anything we could do. But it says, verse 5, whosoever shall receive such a little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones. He says there's a great judgment on somebody if you offend a child or if you do damage to a child. God's going to hold you accountable in a physical sense now or in an eternal sense if you're converted and you're doing bad things to children and rejecting God. But verse 10, he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. And he's talking about children. Now, you could talk about spiritual little ones too in principle, but in just talking about little children, if you just take heed you don't despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. God cares about those little children. What about that little Philistine child that was killed when Israel came into the promised land? Does God not care for that child? He allowed it to die. In fact, he said, destroy all groups of people so that they might be saved in the end, actually, as we got from last Sabbath. Verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What was Christ's purpose? To come and hold a high standard so he could lose as many people as possible because we can't possibly meet that standard? He came to save that which was lost. And that little 5-year-old Philistine child is lost. Verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So is it God's will that all children who have died, they never gave their heart to the Lord? They never accepted Jesus. Well, Philistine kids never knew Jesus. Neither did the Israelitish kids really know Jesus. Or a child that dies now when they don't have God's Spirit, because they're little, they don't have understanding. So God came to save the little ones. Jesus Christ came to save the little ones. Let's just take a child, and again, by principle, any person who has not been given a knowledge of the truth. The word little here, when it says little children, little ones, is the Greek word micros, micro, little. Okay, and it means small or little. And it is the same word actually used in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. It says, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. And it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven to lose any one of these little ones. Remember we read, so all Israel shall be saved. And again, that's all that will give themselves to him. And we'll show it's obvious today that all people will not end up giving themselves to him. Revelation 20, verse 11, he says, then I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now that word small is micros, the same word used for little children. And so here we find a resurrected child. Millions of resurrected children, if you will, this time at the last great day, the great white throne judgment. And the great, the old, standing before God, and then the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, does this say that God is going to judge all people by what they did here on earth this time? Now, he's got a judgment right now, which is when we do right, we are blessed for it. When we do wrong, we're cursed for it. We all come under that judgment. Some of us are suffering in a physical sense or an emotional sense from some of the sins that we commit now. But we're talking about an eternal judgment. And their eternal judgment is given by the things written in the books. In other words, the Bible is opened, and they'll be judged out of the Bible. Now, what about that 5-year-old Philistine child? Is he going to be judged for the things that he did from ages 1 through 5? Oh, you didn't keep the commandments, so I'm sorry, you're going to the lake of fire. No, that's not God's mind. He's not willing that one of these little ones should perish. And so that 5-year-old child in the great white throne judgment will be raised by someone, possibly his own parents, or someone assigned the task, which may be one of the first fruits, I don't know. And he'll live, as the indication said in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 19. Isaiah 65 and verse 19. Now, I'm using a child as an illustration, and the small will stand before God and the great. So what about the old person who was a sinner, who spiritually was a child because they did not have a maturity or understanding of the truth because God blinded their minds? So the same principle applies. Isaiah 65, 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping will be no longer heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. The child will die 100 years old. The sinner being 100 years old will be accursed. They'll build houses and inhabit them and plant vineyards and eat their fruits. And this is a great white throne judgment, or last great day setting, where these people will be resurrected, the young, the old, and will have a chance to live out their lives, because it says they'll build houses, they'll inhabit them, and the books will be opened to their truth, and God will put his spirit in them, and they'll understand and be able to discern between good and evil because God gives his spirit to them. So this is speaking about a resurrection for people who never had a chance to know and understand the truth. Now, again, Ezekiel 37 is talking about Israel. What about other nations? In principle, it applies to them. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. So, 5-year-old Philistine child that was killed back in the times of the Old Testament, he's raised up after the millennium. He's the rest of the dead. He's able to live, and he'll live to be 105 or something like that, and have a chance to know the truth. And then he will be judged out of those books, and it's an eternal judgment that decides whether he'll be in the kingdom or not. What about all other nations besides Israel? Now, we saw last time that God opened salvation to the Gentiles. So the fullness of the Gentiles could come in, so all people would have a chance for salvation. And then he says Israel also will be grafted into that salvation tree. Luke chapter 10, verse 11, says, nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day, in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And then verse 14 says it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. What about these people who lived and didn't know the truth, whose minds weren't open? He says there's going to be a toleration for their sins because the judgment is coming. They'll be resurrected, and then they'll have an opportunity to be grafted into that tree. It says, "And Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought to Hades. And he who hears you hears me. He who rejects me, you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So these people will be judged, and there's going to be a judgment at that time. Not for what they did specifically on earth, but for how they respond when their minds are open. Now, Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Or 24, Revelation chapter 21, in projecting into the kingdom, who is going to comprise the kingdom? Who's going to be there? Revelation 21, verse 24. It says, "The nations," all the nations of the world, "will walk in its light," in the light of Jerusalem, in the light of God's kingdom. "And the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory." Now we've got the kings of the world. Now how many of the kings of the world are called now? Not many mighty chosen ones. Or you see your calling. I think we just sang that a few minutes ago. God has not called the wise or the rulers of the world now. Which, if he hasn't done that, and it says then the kings of the world are going to come into the grace of God, then when are the kings of the world given a chance? What's the resurrection from the dead, that they are given a chance, then they will give themselves to God and be given eternal judgment of eternal life. Verse 25, "Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day because there's no night there." Verse 26, "And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry or dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the book of life." And in order for the wise, in order for the rulers, in order for all of the nations to be in God's kingdom, they have to have a chance for salvation. They haven't been given that yet. So that's coming at a future time. Now what about those who are evil? And who are they? And what will their judgment be? People will be given a chance when they're given God's Spirit, either in the millennium or in the great white throne judgment, to be able to enter God's kingdom, be given eternal life. But what about the rest? The rest of this, and to conclude this series, I want to cover the kind of the downsides of the judgments and the resurrection. And that is the third resurrection, the second death, the lake of fire, as the Bible calls it. What is the lake of fire? When is it? And who is it for? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. In Revelation 20, we saw that the dead, small and great, would rise, would have the books open to their knowledge, then the book of judgment during their period of life, to be judged and then be able to become eternal. After they pass the test, just like you and I are doing right now. And then Revelation 20 and verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works." And again, we've seen that to be judged in eternal judgment according to your works, you have to know and understand the truth. But it says there's a certain category of people in verse 14, "And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And so the Bible calls this lake of fire a second death, and people are cast in there. In verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, was our five-year-old Philistine boy not in the book of life? Well, his judgment is still to be determined, depending on what he does after he's resurrected and has a chance to live out his life. But he's not immediately going to be resurrected to the second death if he hasn't had a chance. This can't be the same time as Ezekiel chapter 37, because of Ezekiel 37, which takes place at the end of the 1,000 years, then there's a resurrection of Israel and others who haven't had a chance. There's 100 years to go, approximately. I mean, the indication is it's 100 years, the great white throne judgment. You've got all these people who are being judged now with eternal life. Let's take our five-year-old Philistine. And what if that five-year-old Philistine, then as he grows up and he is given God's Spirit and he's baptized, but then later on decides that he wants to rebel against God? And he says, well, I don't care. You know, I don't want any part of it now. And I'm rejecting it. Then he would be resurrected to a second, another resurrection, which is the one to eternal death, the second death. If he's faithful, he'll be changed to spirit being. A second death indicates that you live a physical life. And then you die, and then you're resurrected, and then you die again. How can you have a second death? Well, you live and have a first one, you're resurrected, and then have a second one. Matthew chapter 28, there are other places in the Bible that call this second death, the lake of fire, hell. It's where people get mixed up and they have this doctrine of hell, which is, you know, this place of torment, the Dante Alighieri type hell. But Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Okay, Matthew 10:28. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Our five-year-old Philistine boy was killed, but whoever killed him was not able to kill his soul, which is his breath and, by extension, the spirit in man. And so a person can kill you, and you're dead, but yet that breath isn't completely taken away yet, because God can give it again. It says, "But rather fear him," which is God, "which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In other words, man can kill you, but God can resurrect you. God can give you a second death, which is an eternal death, which means there's no more life going to enter into you. So when God has the destroys your body in hell, which is a lake of fire, then there is no other resurrection. There's no more life at all for you. Man can kill you physically. God can kill you eternally in eternal judgment. The word hell there is Gehenna, from the Valley of Hinnom, which was a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where they would burn up things and criminals and so forth. Daniel chapter 12, and God is illustrating that to show that there's going to be a great fire, a great Gehenna, that will destroy all of the evil. Daniel chapter 12, it shows here two classes of eternal judgment. Daniel 12 and verse 2. "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. It's not that people are going to be living forever in shame and contempt, but it will be humiliating, and it'll forever be shameful. You know, right now, Adolf Hitler is dead, and he's living still in shame and contempt for the things that he did while he was alive. It doesn't mean that the shame and contempt still goes on, that he's still alive. So this is talking about two rewards, not just two resurrections. There's a reward of eternal life or the reward of eternal death. Because we know there's, at least two resurrections. There's a resurrection of the first fruits, and then the rest of the dead don't live again till 1,000 years. That's another resurrection. And then the indication, of course, is that those who are given shame and everlasting contempt in the lake of fire are resurrected to the lake of fire. Acts chapter 24, verse 15, I won't take the time to turn there, but Acts 24, 15 says, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, and there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." So there is a resurrection of the unjust, and that is to the second death of the lake of fire. So who's going to be in the lake of fire? Now, one of the questions that bothers most people is who's going to be in that lake of fire. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. God is concluding the Old Testament here with a prophecy, speaking of the end of mankind and eternal judgment. So you want to know what's going to happen to Jeff's basketball player? No. He doesn't repent, he'll be there. But Malachi 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, they and they that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day comes that shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and shall leave them neither root nor branch." Remember we talked last time about the tree, and of course, the root and the branch, you're grafted in, and these are those that are given a chance to be grafted into that salvation tree, but then are cut off because they don't want to stay part of it. And there's no root or branch. Their soul is gone. Their life, their breath, their spirit in man is all destroyed. And it says, "All the proud and they that do wickedly." Have any of you ever done wickedly? Okay, have any of you ever been proud? We've all been proud and wicked. Why we need the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ to forgive that sin and wickedness. So it's not just if you've done a bad thing, then you're going to be in the lake of fire. It is a state of mind, and it's a unwillingness to submit to God, a pride, which is self-sufficiency, and an unwillingness to submit to Him and to His laws. Verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name," fear God and keep His commandments, "unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." The Son, typified by Jesus Christ, brings light to people. And when he brings that light to people, they're able to see. And then there's healing and forgiveness in his wings. "And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for they be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day I do this, says the Lord of hosts." And he says, "For you to remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Remember to obey me." And if you are given the Spirit, you're obedient to God, then you'll be changed to eternal life with that eternal judgment. And the wicked will be cut off, and there's neither root nor branch. They'll be destroyed in the second death. Now those who are proud, those who do wickedness as a way of life, those who reject his commandments after having knowledge of the truth. And there is a qualifier. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, you could say, well, I know a bunch of really evil people. Well, when God gives them an understanding, when God allows the Holy Spirit to be given to them, they'll have an opportunity to repent. And if they do, they'll be given eternal life. If they don't, they will have eternal death. Hebrews 10, verse 23. And he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to those who have been called, who have been given the light, who have been given understanding, and who have responded. He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God gives us promises of eternal life. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. This life that God calls us to is a continuous work at building the house. We have to be involved with it. We have to be in a repentant state of mind and attitude. And then it says, verse 26, for if we sin willfully, notice, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So a person must receive the knowledge of the truth. We showed in the other sermons that God has not allowed that knowledge to go to most people. He will allow that knowledge to go to most people in the millennium or the great white throne judgment. They will then receive the knowledge of the truth. Most indication is we'll repent. Many won't. And just like we today, we are given that opportunity now. For you, there is no second chance if indeed you are now called. This is your opportunity. God's not going to let you fool around now knowing the truth. And then, well, you didn't care then. Maybe he'll care later. No, this is it. If we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. You will not be in the second resurrection if your mind is open now, and if you've accepted that sacrifice, and you just fool around and reject it. You're not getting another chance. There's no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain looking for of judgment, an eternal judgment. And your eternal judgment is based upon the knowledge God's opened your mind to and how you've responded to that. And a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And people were. In the Old Testament, Israel was given judgment for what they did and if they disobeyed God's laws. But it wasn't eternal judgment. It was like death or some punishment or being outside the camp or whatever because their minds weren't open to the truth. So when you're under Moses' law, or if you don't know at all, you're under a temporary judgment. Then it says of how much, verse 29, of how much sorer punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite to the Spirit of grace. God gives you his Spirit, he makes you holy, and you turn your back on it. And you say, doesn't really mean that much to me anymore. I'm going to go my own way. And he says there's a sorer punishment. Now we read last time Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. Let me just refer back to that. Luke 12, 47 says that servant which knew God's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will be beaten with many stripes. That sorer punishment. That sore punishment is eternal judgment. It says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. In the Old Testament, because they weren't called, they were beaten with few stripes. And people who don't have God's knowledge of the truth are beaten with few stripes, but those who know the truth are going to have a sorer punishment, and that is eternal death. Verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 10, "For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, says the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people." There's eternal judgment given to his people. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And when God opens your mind and calls you, you are in the hands of the living God. And he says, take it seriously. Apply yourselves so that he doesn't have to do away with you eternally. Verse 32, "Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions." And here again he says to the church, you were illuminated. The rest of mankind has not been illuminated. But they will later on, and then they will be judged out of those things written in the books when God gives them his Spirit. So to be in the lake of fire, to be given the second death, an eternal judgment of not existing, you have to know what you're doing. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read a bunch of scriptures last time that talked about the fact that God is not rendering an eternal judgment on mankind right now. And Paul reiterates that here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, reading in the Simple English Version, says, "In the past..." Paul is speaking here of his own self and his conversion. He said, "In the past, I said evil things against God." And so we can ask the question, what about any person who said evil things against God or who misrepresents God, you know, by throwing up Christmas instead of the holidays or whatever, holy days and all that type of thing? "I was a persecutor and a man of violence." And then it says, "I received mercy because when I was an unbeliever, I didn't know what I was doing." The 5-year-old Philistine child was an unbeliever that didn't know what he was doing, as was his parents, even though they were evil, even though they were fighting against Israel and thus fighting against God. They were unbelievers because they didn't know what they were doing. Verse 14, "Then the kindness of our Lord came upon me like a flood with the faith and love which are in Jesus Christ." Now, what if Paul had died before his calling? It says he was an unbeliever, and I received mercy because I didn't know what I was doing. Well, then he would have been resurrected at the second resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years, then given an opportunity to see the truth, and then he would have responded. But God called him for a purpose, and he kept him alive. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I have to say, I don't fully understand the implications of verse 41 here, but John chapter 9 and verse 39, New International Version, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world." And we're talking about eternal judgment now. And God came for judgment. And this is his rendering here. "For judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see." And he's going to enable the blind to see. And there are some who see that will become blind. There'll be a test. You know, if you know the truth and if you're a part of the body of Christ and have God's Spirit, there are some who will go back and revert and will become blind. But he's testing people. It's a judgment. It's your judgment today God's called you. And verse 40, some Pharisees who were with him heard and said, what, are we blind too? And Jesus, in verse 41, said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. Now, it's not that if you are not called and you kill somebody, it's not sin to kill somebody. He's not giving you an eternal judgment until the blindness comes off. So if you're blind, you would not be guilty of sin because you still have an opportunity for forgiveness. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. He's talking to the Pharisees, and for whatever reason, they felt that they could see, and maybe they did. Maybe they actually were convicted that Christ was the Son of God, but still turned their back on him. But once you can see, your guilt remains. If you don't see, you're given an opportunity then to see, and then you will be given eternal judgment. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31. Matthew 12, 31. Now that second death, that lake of fire, is for those who have had an opportunity or will have an opportunity in the future and then reject it. Matthew 12 and verse 31, for I say unto you that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men. There again, God isn't judging all mankind right now. And he will forgive whatever man has done. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. That is, when God opens your mind, you repent, he gives you his Holy Spirit, and then you turn your back on it. That is your chance, just like it said in Hebrews chapter 10 that we read. Verse 32, and whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. For the most part, those that rejected him, that killed him, that crucified him, without them knowing the truth, it's going to be forgiven. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Specifically saying there's no second chance. Everybody's given a chance. And if you turn your back on God, knowing the truth, then you will be in the lake of fire. And it's a real thing, and it's a resurrection that if you went out and you decided to do your own thing and it was more fun to steal and rob and whore around and do all kinds of stuff and you were actually converted, that's it. And then you'd be resurrected to be in the lake of fire. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 40. Matthew 13 and verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. So at the end of this whole plan of salvation for mankind, and it doesn't give a specific time here, but we know that the lake of fire is the very end. And the eternal judgment is given when them that do iniquity, verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So who are these tares that will be gathered up and resurrected to a lake of fire? There anyone who has ever been a part of the true church has actually received God's Holy Spirit and then rejected. What about our friends and relatives who no longer believe, or people who associated with us, who are part of the church and now don't believe in anything? Maybe some of your parents or children or brothers or sisters or friends. What about them? The parable of the sower indicates that not all people who hear the word have a deep spiritual root. It talks about the parable of the sower, and a bunch of people are associated. They hear the word of God, and there's some interest, but then it's blown away. And some even get a little tighter, but then something comes and happens to them, and they don't really take root. There's no real attachment to God's Holy Spirit. It's just an association with it. It says those are people who just had an association but never really had a deep spiritual root. Those with a deep spiritual root are those who are going to be held accountable. I think just an exposure to the truth is not the final judgment, depending on the individual. The person who dabbles in the truth but never was called. You know, some people like to associate with the church because there's a maybe a feeling of being special or whatever, and they have some knowledge of the Sabbath and so forth. But God's really not opening their mind right now. That person would not be held accountable. But the person who's truly called then lets the pleasures of this world take them away from what they know to do. They are in danger. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. So you couldn't properly make the judgment that just because a person sat in the room that they were converted. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. The Living Bible says, when a person has escaped from the wicked ways of the world by learning about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God opens their mind to the truth, and then gets tangled up with sin and becomes a slave again, he's worse off than he was before. So God opens your mind and you respond and you're really converted and you're called and you've got God's Spirit to guide you. And then you go back and decide, I don't want any part of it. It says, verse 21, it would have been better if he had never known about Christ at all. Why would that be? Because you didn't have your chance. The Bible was clear. If you don't know, you're not going to be held accountable. Then to learn of him and then afterwards turn his back on the holy commandments that were given to him. Now, the commandments are given to you when you receive God's Spirit and you take them in your heart and in your mind and in your soul, then they're given to you. And then when you turn your back on it, then that's bad. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 4 from the New Jerusalem Bible. Hebrews 6, verse 4, it says, as for those people who were once brought into the light and have tasted the gift from heaven and received a share of the Holy Spirit. So people who dabbled in it, who were maybe just exposed to it, or who played with it for a while, or thought you were a nice group of people to be with. But it says those who received the Spirit and really had the vision. In verse 6, and yet in spite, or verse 5, it says, and tasted the goodness of God's message from the powers of the world to come. Had an understanding of God's plan of salvation. You know, what does God say is required for baptism? To believe in the gospel. Believe in the message about the kingdom of God. To have that understanding and all that that entails. And then to repent. And yet in spite of this, have fallen away. It's impossible for them to be brought to freshness of repentance a second time, since they're crucifying the Son of God again for themselves and making a public exhibition of him. Now, you know, whether that person is totally rejected, you know, because there are number of you in the audience who have taken a leave of absence from the truth, now you came to your senses and you're back. David, King David, had rejected God and went really close to the edge when he said, God, please don't take your spirit from me. If he'd have gone further and had not repented, then he would be qualified for the lake of fire. So you can't make a judgment that, well, a person, they're gone for good or forever. But when you have hardened your mind and you just don't want any part of it anymore, you are in danger of that lake of fire. So what about all these people that left the truth? Say, some have never truly been called and won't be held accountable. John chapter 2. There are some who are no longer among us. And 1 John 2. Sorry. 1 John 2. In verse 28, or verse 18, I'm sorry. 1 John 2:18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. And so now many Antichrists have come, that within the church, within the body of Christ, there have been people who have had their own agendas, who have had their own messages, who are kind of like Jeff's basketball player who, I want you to follow me. I'm the best, and I've got all this knowledge and understanding and want to start my own church and all this type of thing. Actually, it kind of reminds me of some of the people that have done that type of thing. But many antichrists. In verse 19, it says, and they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. So there are people that were here but didn't have God's Holy Spirit. It says, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And I'm not talking about, the United Church of God as the church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. There are a lot of people out there who aren't a part of the United Church of God who are part of the body of Christ and some of the other groups. But I'm talking about those who weren't really a part of the body of Christ but associated with some part of the body of Christ. And they went out from us to show that they didn't belong to us. They didn't have God's Spirit. Now, the indication is that some have God's Spirit and go out and be in the lake of fire. Now, how do you know who is who? Fact is, you don't. You can guess, but you don't. Verse 20, for you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. You've been given an unction. You've got God's Spirit working in you. You know the truth, and you will be held accountable for that truth. But some went out because they never were a part of us. And so, for you to make a judgment and said, well, that person was, boy, they were in the church back in the 70s, and they went out, now they're not doing anything or whatever. Or went back to Christmas and Easter. Well, were they ever converted? I don't know, maybe. Maybe not. How do you know that? You don't. God does. Some of those people will come to sense their senses at a later time. So like I said, there have been many who have returned back and are in the fold again and maybe sowed some wild oats or just discouraged or just dropped out altogether because they didn't know what to do or where to go. And those are the prodigal son, if you will. Revelation 2 and verse 21. Revelation chapter 2, and you could pursue this in these chapters here. But it's talking about a group of members of the body of Christ who are part of the church who were going the wrong direction. So when a person starts going the wrong direction, is that their judgment? And then God just cut them off. Well, verse 21, it says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. No, God gives space. He's not interested in just cutting people off. He gave David space to repent of his fornication, his murder, his lies. And David came back. And she, some of these people repented not. Verse 22, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery into the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." So, you know, when a person is part of the church, they have God's Holy Spirit, and they're not doing what they ought to do, is that automatically where you can say, oh, they're going to be in the lake of fire? Well, you can say, you know, if they don't make some changes, they certainly are in danger of that. And that, again, is God's judgment. Some will be held accountable because there is a lake of fire. Again, how do we know who is who? Of your friends, your relatives, of people who had been a part of the church and aren't anymore. John chapter 7 and verse 24. Now, I'll follow this up with a sermon on the subject of judging this very thing here. We've been talking about God's eternal judgment on mankind. And then in the meantime, as we're building the house, we do a certain amount of judging. And some of it's good judging and some of it's bad judging. But John 7 verse 24 says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." You know, sometimes it's hard to judge righteous judgment. If you had lived back at the time of King David, and you saw the things King David was doing, what would your judgment be on King David? It'd probably be pretty harsh. But David repented. And so you couldn't make a final judgment on what God's eternal judgment of David would be. Only God is capable of that. We don't know who is truly called, who is not, or what their end is going to be ultimately. When we talk of eternal judgment, let God do the eternal judging. Now, we should be able to make judgments about many things. That's another topic. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 39. This answers a lot of the questions about who's going to be in the lake of fire and who is not. Definitely those who have completely rejected and turned their back on God after having received the Spirit will be, but who are those individuals? 1 Kings 8, verse 39 says, "Then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and act, and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know." God knows people's hearts. He knows their intents. He knows whether they're truly converted or whether they weren't. Whether this is their chance or whether their minds are blinded. It says, "For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men." So let's not step in and start making judgments that belong to God. It's a final scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 3, and Paul, in talking about all of, you know, who God is calling when and all those things from Romans, and talking about the lake of fire for those that reject God and so forth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment." He said, "I even have a hard time judging myself. You know, I who have my own heart, knowing the heart is deceitful above all things, have a hard time deciphering whether I'm doing right or wrong sometimes. I know my heart. And I certainly don't know yours. Verse 4. For I know nothing of myself, yet I'm not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. My eternal judgment is going to be by God's judgment, and your eternal judgment is going to be by God's judgment. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then every man shall have praise of God, or otherwise. So let God do the judging. He does have a wonderful plan that includes all of His children. And let's be thankful for understanding and for the calling that we've been given. And let us not reject so great a salvation.